Well, let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible, and we thank you for all of what you teach us in the Bible. And as we continue to consider the way we are to live according to the Bible, we ask that you would help us, that you would enable us to understand, and you'd enable us to apply your truth so that we might be faithful to you. We ask, Father, that you forgive us in the many ways in which we have not followed your way of life, the sins we've committed in thought, word, and deed. We ask for forgiveness, and we're very grateful for the work of Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life of obedience and in his death on the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we took a look at the place and the importance of truth in the biblical way of life. The place and the importance of truth in the biblical way of life. If you were not here last time, I have a few handouts regarding truth that you can pick up if you're interested. I'll leave them to the rear as I pass out some notes for today. Yeah. Oh, we are short. You got an extra one. Okay. Okay, thank you. You got an extra one. Okay. Okay, good. All right. Today I would like, thank you, I'd like to begin reading from Genesis Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I'll be using an English Standard Version because I've got it all marked up for this stuff. It's pretty close to the New American Standard, New American Standard Update, and the New King James. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Amen. The main focus for today will be what I call divine command morality. Divine command morality. And sort of as a background for that, I'd like to say a few things about Christian ethics. And we begin with a popular definition of ethics. And that is, ethics is the philosophical study of morality. Ethics is the philosophical study of morality. Now, what makes the study of morality philosophical is that it is different from, back in the 1940s, maybe a little earlier than that, the social sciences became popular. And the social sciences attempted to study a number of things about people and about society based on observation. And so this was different from what philosophers have done for a long time in trying to figure out what morality is all about, if there is such a thing as morality. Social scientists would observe the way people do things, and they would listen to the way they talk, and they would read what has been written, and they would deal with things like right and wrong, good and evil, duty, responsibility, those kinds of things. But the philosophers have always tried to separate what people think about certain things from what is actually true, because there is the conviction mostly that because I think something is this way, it does not necessarily mean it is that way. So ethics is the philosophical study of morality. Now, morality is primarily concerned with things like right and wrong, good and evil, duty and responsibility. These are examples of ethical questions. Moral questions, do right and wrong, good and evil really exist? If so, then what is it that makes something right or wrong or good or evil? Do I have duties? How or why am I responsible for my actions? And so some of you might be thinking, what kind of people would ask questions like, do right and wrong, good and evil really exist? Well, for a long time, people have had questions about whether or not right and wrong really exist. Regardless of whether or not your mother or father have told you, this is the right thing you should do, Johnny, you should tell the truth, you should pick up the garbage if I tell you to, you should eat your food if I tell you to, that's the right thing to do. Well, regardless of what many of us have been taught by our families or our society, schools possibly, really, right and wrong are these things which are human inventions that vary from time to time, from place to place, or are things like right and wrong much more than that? And people have asked a lot of questions about that over the years. And so, first of all, I'll start with the idea that something is right. Something is the right thing to do. What is that? Well, people have said this, and I think it matches up very clearly in the end with what the Bible teaches. If something is the right thing for me to do, then that's something that I must do. I have to do it. It doesn't matter if it's hard. It doesn't matter if it is something that I really don't like. It doesn't matter if it's something that other people around me are not doing. It doesn't matter if it's something that's going to cost me a lot of money or take a lot of my time. If something really is the right thing to do, then it's what I must do. It's something that I have to do. And now this raises questions about, well, how in the world can there be something that's right, something that I must do? If something is right in the sense that I got to do it, where does this come from? If there are things like right things that we need to do, that we must do, they don't just pop into existence out of nothingness. They got to come from somewhere, from someone, or from something. And where do you get this? Where do you get this? And so as we look through the ages, people have come up with different answers. Now, over 2,000 years ago, there were a group of people who said that, you know what, the idea of something being right or the idea of something being wrong is simply a big farce. It is something that people have used to deceive other people to try to control their behavior. Okay? That's all right and wrong are. And really, when you think about it, there can be no such thing as right or wrong. And there can be no such thing as good or evil. We can take the idea of something being good and we can reduce it to simply something that people prefer or that people like. And since people prefer or like different things, for example, I don't like garlic. My mother loved garlic. And I lived in a house where mother used to love to cook with garlic, and I had a hard time growing up. It's a personal preference. It's a taste that people have. Is that what good and evil boil down to? Simply personal preference or taste? And this idea that I have a duty, which is connected with this notion of something being right. I mean, who has authority over me to tell me what is my duty? There have been a lot of people who say that duty simply boils down to somebody that has the power to force you to do something, and that's all duty is. Well, a responsibility. Responsibility simply boils down to the idea of the people that have the power to force us to do things. If we don't do something that they tell us to do and they catch us, they're going to punish us. What about all of this? Well, this is what ethics, this is what morality is all about. Number two, what is the important difference between Christian ethics and non-Christian ethics? And the point is this. Christian ethics is directed by the Christian scriptures, the Bible, as the authoritative word of God. Biblical truth is going to be something that becomes the final authority for ethics. So as we study morality philosophically, not just from observation, but philosophically, when we study morality, what are we going to appeal to as the ultimate authority, the source of truth to direct us in what we want to know about right and wrong, good and evil, duty and responsibility? Well, for a Christian, if you're a Christian, it's got to be the Bible. It's got to be the Bible. Again, directly connected with the idea that how are we to live? We are to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how we're to live. And so when we want to know about right and wrong, good and evil, responsibility, duty, these things, ultimately we got to go to the Word of God. And then in the case of people that are not Christians that are involved in ethics, non-Christian ethics uses the sinful mind of man, individually or collectively, as the final authority for ethics. And so for people that do not believe the Bible to be the Word of God, do not believe that the God of the Bible is real, and they're concerned about things like right and wrong, good and evil, whether or not we have duties or responsibilities, what are they going to appeal to? Well, they're going to appeal to what the mind of man has to say, and they're going to use a combination of things. And I'll not get into all of it, but they're going to use a combination of things to come up with some kind of an answer about right and wrong, if they really exist, or good and evil, if they really exist, or what duties are, or how we can be responsible. And as you would expect, if you're a Christian person, the sinful mind of man is going to yield all kinds of things. All kinds of things that are going to be offered as explanations about right and wrong, good and evil. So the ultimate purpose of an ethical theory, we can say, is to tell us how to live. To tell us how to live. Ethics is basically the attempt to discover the truth about morality, right and wrong, good and evil, duty, responsibility. And for people that are Christians, for people that read and believe the Bible, the two most important biblical teachings that apply to Christian ethics are, one, the God of the Christian Scriptures. This God is the creator, the sustainer, the governor, and the owner of all things. Genesis 1 and 2 bring this out very, very nicely. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 bring this out very nicely, or part of this very nicely. Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so we have this idea that God is the creator, the sustainer of all things. In Colossians 1, 15 through 17, we have a statement about how it is that the world around us remains together. How is it that all things function with some sort of unity? And it is brought out nicely here in Colossians chapter 1 at verse 15. He, in reference to Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And so we see here this idea that whatever exists, it is the creation of God. Verse 17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And so we can go to the atomic level, and we're told that when I grew up as a boy, I remember in 6th, 7th grade, here's the atom. We got the nucleus of the atom, and then we have these electrons that fly around it. And some people wonder, well, why don't those electrons just poof, just take off? At the center of an atom, what keeps those protons and the neutrons all together? Why do they remain that way? Well, the biblical answer is because Jesus Christ holds all those things together according to His plan and His purpose at the very atomic level. And now we've got the subatomic level. God is the one that holds all of this together. And Psalm 24 is very interesting. And in this day and age, a lot of people are offended by this, but Psalm 24 at verse 1, this is something that I try to remember, often think about it. The way it's translated here is, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Other translations have it, the earth belongs to the Lord. What is it to say that the earth belongs to the Lord? It's His. It's His property. What else? The fullness thereof. Everything that dwells in it. And the world and those who dwell therein. And this leads us to the conclusion that you and I are really the property of God. You and I are the property of God. We belong to God. He owns us. Well, that upsets a lot of people for a variety of reasons. But one very important reason is this. If I am owned by God, if I belong to Him, then am I in a position to say that my life is my own to do with as I see fit? And what do you think the answer is to that? The answer is no. Why? Because God owns me. He has created me. He sustains me from moment to moment. You know, there are people that die in their sleep. And we used to pray before we would go to bed, you know, Lord, keep me and keep me alive if it's your will so that I will wake up in the morning. And a lot of people take for granted that they're going to wake up in the morning. Not everybody wakes up in the morning. And so why would someone not wake up in the morning? Ultimately, because God calls them out of this world. God decides it's the time, it's the place to no longer sustain me. And so, you know, I'm trying to correct my thinking here. And I got a lot of correcting I got to do. But one of the things I got to do when I tell my wife goodnight is hope to see you in the morning, Lord wills. You know, I don't know that. I don't know that, and you don't know that. None of us know that. And so we have this idea that God is the creator, the sustainer, the governor, the owner of all things. And that has an enormous effect on how we are going to view right and wrong and good and evil and duty, responsibility, and other things. An enormous effect. And I think the second most important biblical teaching that applies to Christian ethics is human beings are created image bearers of God. As we read in Genesis 1:26, there's something that separates people from the animals. Something that separates people from the animals. There's a fundamental difference between people and animals. And that has to do with we bear the image of God or we reflect the image of God. And what is that? Well, it's complicated, but we are in some ways like God. We're in some ways like God. And nothing else that God has created in this earth planet that we live in are like God in this sense. And so we are different. We're different. Now, according to the Bible, what does God's character or nature have to do with morality? Well, if we're going to talk about right and wrong, good and evil, responsibility, these kinds of things, if we're people that believe the Bible, going to follow the Bible, we have to say that God's character is the objective, absolute source of morality. In other words, right and wrong, good and evil, they do exist. We read that from the Bible. Human responsibility, duties exist according to the Bible. And this is because of the character of God, who God is. Now, when I use the word objective, okay, I'll try to be using it this way all the time. When I talk about something that's objective, I'm talking about something that is independent of the wants, the desires, the beliefs, the feelings, the attitudes, the sentiments of people. Okay? So objective means independent of people. Okay? And what they think about something. Independent of people. Absolute, without qualification or restriction. And so an example of something that would have qualifications or restrictions is, now, this is for sure, you can count on it, unless this changes. All right? Now, that's something that's not absolute. Why? Because I've mentioned that there could be some changes. So here we have a dry erase marker. And I can tell you, look, for sure this is going to fall to the table when I release it. Because unsuspended objects heavier than air, they fall to the ground because of gravity. And so this is going to fall to the ground for sure, unless gravity is suspended. All right? So that is not absolute, because I give a qualification, I give a restriction on it. Right? So, objective, it's got nothing to do with people. Absolute, there are no qualifications. And so, I say the Bible is plain. It is the character of God. Specifically, it is the holiness of God that makes possible right, wrong, good, evil, duties, responsibilities. And that's really, really important. And you'll see as we go along here. So now we come to a view of morality, right, wrong, good and evil, responsibility, that I think is plainly taught in the Bible. Now, there are people that will disagree with this, but I think they're wrong. Again, the place to begin here is with the creator-creature relationship. In the very beginning of the Bible, and we read it, Genesis chapter 1, beginning at 26 to 31, we read that God speaks the world, the universe, into existence. God does not take some pre-existent stuff and then works that over, fashions it, forms it, and makes the universe out of it. No, it is by the power of God's word that the universe comes into existence. Included in this is that God created man in his own image, as we saw, and God begins telling man what to do. Right? God begins telling man what to do. And so we take a look at it again, verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea," etc., etc., etc. Okay? This is a pattern that we see throughout the Bible. Okay? This is a pattern seen throughout the Bible. The creature is told by the Creator what to do and not do. Okay? It's just standard operating procedure in the Bible. God says, "Hey, you do this." God says, "Hey, you don't do that." And of course, we come to it in Genesis chapter 2, beginning verse 15. Genesis 2 of 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden." He put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. Okay? He put it in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Now, for a long time, especially younger people, they've had the idea that before sin entered this world, God put Adam and Eve in the garden to to kind of relax, chill out, recreate, amuse themselves, just kind of chillax. And this is the pattern that God has established for all of us throughout our life. And it's because sin has entered this world, they've got to work, you know? And work, dirty word, dirtiest word I've ever heard was a one-hit song that was made probably back in the late 60s by Hubcap and the Wheels. No. Guys, you need to do something, God says, okay? Adam, Eve, you're here to work. You're here to work. The next major topic that we're going to look at is the topic of work. And this is something that has been ordained by God. We're to work, okay? But you know, work is difficult. It's hard. It's tough. Yeah, that's right. Because of sin, yeah, that's right. There's this aspect of toil involved in work. But we're created to work. The biblical way of life is going to center around working. More about this later. Much more about this later. But anyway, there we have the pattern. Okay? The creature is told by the Creator what to do and not do. Case of Adam and Eve in the garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And this establishes basically the whole entire, in summary form, Christian view of morality. God tells us what to do. He tells us what not to do. We're responsible to Him. If we don't do what we're told to do, then God is going to judge us and give us our just deserts. And that, it's just right there. So, this biblical reality is one of the basic truth claims of divine command morality. Basic. It's really important. Okay? According to divine command morality, an action is right. In other words, it becomes a moral duty if and only if God commands it. An action is wrong, a moral prohibition, if and only if God forbids it. Now, I use this language, if and only if, and this comes from a way to give a necessary and sufficient condition. If and only if means a necessary, you got to have it. Nothing will substitute for it. You got to have it. Necessary. Sufficient, it's all you need. It's all you need. So, from this viewpoint, what do I need to have in order to know what's right? And what's enough? There's nothing else needed? Well, God's going to command me to do something. Okay, God's going to command me to do something. Now, one of the questions that needs to be dealt with is, well, does God command me to do everything that I need to do in the Bible? And the answer to that is, in principle, yes, by giving us principles that can apply, that can apply. And so we need to apply principles. But in other cases, it's very clear, it's very particular, it's very specific. Okay? Jonah was told by God to do what? To go to Nineveh and preach. Did he want to do that? No. He didn't want to do that. So he tried to escape. He wasn't successful. Typical of all sinful hearts, they want to escape God's commands. Now, this is a very particular, specific kind of command that was given. I don't know of any other person that has been commanded to do that. Noah was commanded to build an ark. Again, a particular, specific command, very, very pointed, very, very clear. You build this ark. But in other ways, we have general principles. General principles. Great place in the Bible to find these general principles. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, the Ten Commandments. Wonderful place. But there are other places too. So, according to divine command morality, an action is right, a moral duty, if and only if God commands it. an action is wrong, morally prohibited, if and only if God forbids it. Point two, the ultimate basis for morality. The living and true God of the Christian Bible is the ultimate foundation, the source, the explanation for morality. More specifically, it is the holiness of God that makes morality possible. What God commands and forbids of His creatures is an expression of His holiness. Simply put, if there is no God, then there would be no morality. There would be no morality. Oh, people might talk about right and wrong, good and evil, responsibilities and duties, but they're talking about things that ultimately do not exist in an objective sense. What do I mean by objective?
Independent of what people think.
Yeah, independent of what people think about it, okay. And absolute?
Without qualifications.
Without a bunch of qualifications and stuff, okay? So, that, I believe, is, that's inescapable if you read and you believe your Bible. So, the character of God is the measure or standard by which all good and evil in the universe is determined. So, number three, the nature of good and evil. People have talked about what it is for something to be good or what it is for something to be evil. And they like to talk about it in terms of sinful people, have liked to talk about it in terms of happiness. What is it for something to be good? Well, the only good thing is really happiness. Happiness. That's the good thing. Other people have said the only thing that's really good is pleasure. Pleasure and the absence of pain. Other people have said the only good thing in this world is wealth or money. A lot of ideas are floating around out there. But when we look at what the Bible says about good and evil, the God of the Christian Bible is the only original, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable good thing. Infinite, without limitations or restrictions, existing outside of time and does not change in time. The character of God is the measure or standard by which all good and evil in the universe is determined. In other words, good in this world for us as human beings is a reflection of God's holiness. Evil is everything contrary to God's holiness. And we have been told a lot about the holiness of God in the Bible. And as we read about the holiness of God in the Bible, we are learning about what it is for something to be good. Anything which opposes the holy character of God is evil. And that's the basic principle here. The basic principle here. Now, I've not tried to proof text everything that I'm saying. That would go on and on and on. If you have doubts about these things, then you can ask me and I can give some suggestions to you about places to read in the Bible to get this. I'll mention a few things, but number four, the nature of right and wrong. Again, to repeat, an action is right if and only if it is commanded by God. An action is wrong if and only if it is forbidden by God. So now the question that people have had is this. This is important. Focus. Does God command His creatures to do something because it is right? Or does an action become right because God commands it? Now, there are people who say that right and wrong exist independently of God. God knows all things, so God knows what's right and wrong. And so He commands us to do the right thing because He knows what the right thing is that exists independently of Him. And that does not comport with what the Bible teaches us about God as the ultimate reality. Right and wrong would become realities that exist independently of God, and they don't. They don't. They don't, according to the Bible. And so what we have is the biblical teaching that an action becomes right because God commands it. An action becomes right because God commands. The Bible teaches that the rightness or wrongness of human actions are completely the result of divine commands. So are the commands of God arbitrary? People have asked this, you know. Well, if something's right simply because God says it, can God tell us anything and it's right simply because He tells us? And the answer to that is no. Why? Well, because whatever God commands us is a reflection of His holiness. It's a reflection of His holiness. Now, we all know people, do we not, that tell us to do things sometimes, and we look at what they've told us and we think, I think they made a mistake here. I think they've screwed things up. Right? But God can't do that. Why? God doesn't make mistakes, right? God doesn't make mistakes. And so what it all boils down to is simply this. What God tells us to do, it's the right thing. And it's not arbitrary. What does arbitrary mean? There's no good reason for it. Okay? There's no good reason for it. And so years ago, when I started hunting with my friend Randy Donathan, we would set up a tent, and I would sleep on the left side of the tent, and he would sleep on the right side of the tent. And then one year, his brother-in-law came, and he went inside of the tent to set up his sleeping bag, and he went to the left side of the tent. And we said, Brad, you can't do that. So he took it to go to the right side of the tent. We said, no, Brad, you can't do that. He says, well, where am I going to sleep? I said, well, you can sleep in the back of the tent. There's plenty of room there. Or you can sleep in the middle of the tent. There's room there. It's a big tent. Or you can sleep outside. But we sleep, Jim sleeps on the left, I sleep on the right, Randy said, and that's the way we do things around here. And Brad says, now, wait a minute, you got, why? Why? What's the reason for that? That's the way we do things around here. In other words, we don't have any reason. Now, I know people, they start to button their shirts. They kind of line it up. They start in the middle, and they go up and this and that. Other people start at the top. They button down. There's no good reason for doing it one way or the other way. It is arbitrary. It is arbitrary. The commands of God are not arbitrary. What God tells us to do is a reflection of His holiness, and it becomes right because He commands us. He created us. He sustains us. He owns us. He has the right to require of His creatures whatever He wants. And at the end of this, we're running out of time, but you read Daniel chapter 4, verses 35, 34, 35, and what you see is that God is the one who rules the world the way in which He wants to, and it's not arbitrary, it's according to His holiness. It's according to His holiness. And so it is a holy God, a righteous God, that commands us, that places upon us our duties. And we can be confident. He makes no mistakes. And so I'll finish with this one example, and I've used it before. And it is very, very similar to this divine command morality. I knew a guy that went to coach a soccer team in a small league, and they had not won a game in like 6 years. The team was terrible. And so after 3 years of coaching this team, they won a championship in the little league that they were in. And they had a dinner afterwards and a little get-together. And the captain of the soccer team presented the coach with a hat, and monogrammed on the hat was, "'Cause I say so." And the players used to always go to him and say, "Well, coach, why are we going to do it this way? Or why are we going to do it that way?" And his answer was, "'Cause I say so. Because I say so." Now, this coach made mistakes. But the Christian morality is this. We're to do this or that because God says so. And that's enough. Nothing else is needed or necessary. It is a reflection of His holiness. And it is the way it is. Okay? Father, thank You that You are God and that You direct us in this world. You tell us what to do and what not to do. And we pray, Lord, for the grace to be faithful in doing these things. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.